First Peter chapter number 3. I know we've been talking a lot about the home and talking about teenagers and their relationships and their children, relationship with their parents. And tonight we're going to look a little bit at First Peter chapter 3, looking a little bit about the wife's responsibility inside the home. And we'll save the husbands for probably a few weeks from now after Mission Sunday. There's a lot of things in this passage of Scripture we can go over and look at. And tonight we're just going to spend a little bit of time just understanding about how to be strong in your home. Be strong in your home. I tell you that what we're going to preach tonight is not popular. It's not what the culture teaches us. But if we believe the Bible to be true, we believe the Bible to be God's inspired word, then we believe it. And if we want to be blessed, we're going to live by it. And tonight, as we look at this idea about being strong in your home, I hope your desire is that you just want your life to count. I mean, what I look at and what I understand and what I boil down for me is I want my life to count for God. I want my life to count for the Lord. And whatever that is, whatever it is that it takes for me to make a difference. Sometimes when I read through the Bible and we live in such a culture and our flesh is so strong, we don't always understand why God would ask us to do something that we consider to be foolish. But we know He knows what's best. And if I want my life to count for the Lord and want my life to count in this world, I need to believe and trust in God. And when we were going through our Wednesday nights, 1 Peter chapter number 2, and in 1 Peter chapter number 2, God asked us to do some things that, be honest with you, most of us don't want to do. He asks us to do some things. He tells us to honor all men. In reality, there are certain people we really don't want to honor. When it talks about how we should honor the king, and that's a reference of some of the political leaders. To be honest with you, I don't really want to honor them. I want to get them out of office, most of them. So, but the Bible here teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 2, it gives us some really maybe tough things to swallow, or just for us to understand that it's uncommon for our flesh. And He wants us to be different in the world. So we're going to read here in chapter number 2, we're going to read through it very quickly, maybe get a little commentary here or there to try to reemphasize a point. And then chapter number 3, it begins by telling the wives to be subject to their husbands. It's gone through all these different things, and then it says, likewise, and in comparison. And I'm going to show you a few things here tonight. We're probably not going to be here a long period of time tonight, but I want to just hit a couple things and help us understand. This is just more me talking and just helping you explain my heart about our homes, because we want our homes to be strong. If our homes are strong, then our churches will be strong. And if our homes and churches are strong, then our community will be strong. And if our community is going to be strong, it's going to impact the world. But it starts off here. And if we really want our lives to count for the Lord, then it starts off by saying, I know this is what God's word says. I want to do more than just knowing. I want to start doing. Because we learned in Sunday school this morning, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can. That means we're capable of doing this. God has not given you something that you cannot do here. He has told us this is what He expects from us. This is what He wants us to do. And now we need to not only realize that we can do it, but I can do. There's another step. I means it's personal. Can means there's a possibility of us doing it. But doing it means that we're performing it. So let's remember that as we look at these passages of Scripture. We're going to start off in chapter 2, verse number 6. We're going to read through here a little bit just to kind of prove a point for an introduction that sometimes God asks us to do some things. As shining as a light in this world means that we're going to have to do things differently than the rest of the world. We're going to have to do things differently than a non-believer would do. So let's look here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6. It says, wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And this is in reference to Jesus Christ. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. You know, if you got your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be confused. You're not going to be confounded. If you're living for Him, you have truth. And it says in verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And I hope that's the case to you, that Jesus Christ is precious to you. Hopefully He is more precious to you than anything else, more precious than silver, more precious than gold, more precious than any other relationship. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now look, it says, and a stone of stumbling. So if you're going to be disobedient, if you're not going to accept, number one, accept Christ, it's going to be a stone of stumbling. If you're going to accept Christ, then be disobedient, it's still going to be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So here's the thing, is that some people are going to be offended by the word of God. Some people are just going to not like what it says. It's going to be a rock of offense. It's going to be a stone of stumbling. But if Jesus Christ is precious to you, if he is your cornerstone, you will not be confounded by it. In verse number 9, it talks about how we are different. It says, but ye are a chosen generation. You've been chosen for something. And that choice is that we've been chosen to live for God. A royal priesthood which gives us access to God the Father and a throne and the altar. A holy nation, talking about how we're supposed to lead separated lives, a peculiar people, that we are supposed to be different than the rest of the world. Now look at this, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It means that we are actually not just supposed to talk about the praises of God, but in our lives and with our actions, we are supposed to show forth those praises. People are supposed to see that we are different, that we're holy, that we're peculiar. We don't wear it as a badge. No, instead we do the things that the word of God tells us to do, and they will shine as lights to the rest of the world. And it says he has called us out of darkness. We used to live in darkness. We used to live that way, but we're different now. He's called us from that darkness. He brought us this marvelous light. Now let's show forth his praises. How do we show forth his praises is the question. That's what he keeps on. He doesn't just stop there. He begins to give us things that some people find a rock of offense. Some people said, that's a stumbling point for me. Let's keep on going. Verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. I don't know about you, but we're the people of God. Everybody else is different. If they're not a believer, they're not the people of God. We have it right. We are the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise the Lord. We have mercy. Now, it keeps on going. And now he begins to talk about how we're going to apply this to our lives. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And once again, he says, look, you're supposed to be in this world just a pilgrim, just passing through. Now, once again, you're not going to be strangers to the people of the world, but people are going to think that you're strange because you're not doing the same things that they're doing. They're going to think it's strange and odd that you have these fiery trials and different things like that. I keep on going. It says, verse 12, having your conversation. Now, this is referring to our way of life, the way that we live our lives, honest among the Gentiles. So we begin to see that God's going to put certain things that he wants us to do. He wants to live a life that it's honest, above reproach. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, even if they speak wrong against you, he wants you to live a life that's still above reproach and that's honest. They may by your good works, now once again, they're going to see your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And praise the Lord that there, by our witness, not just verbally, but by the works that we've done for God, we're able to be a witness to others. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. There's one of those things. I think sometimes we have too many laws. And I think there's some different things in our country that's just, there's some things that are messed up. There are some, should be some other different things going on, but you know, the Bible tells us to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors. He's saying, look, do this for the Lord's sake, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I mean, it's just amazing what God's asking us to do. He's asking us and saying, according to the way that we obey our authorities and our ruling leaders or whatever you want to call them, you know what? By doing the will of God, by doing well-doing, we can put the ignorance, foolish men. I don't know about you, but there's some people I would like to shut up. But the Bible doesn't say that I'm going to do that by talking to them or by jamming something down their throat. I'm going to do this by well-doing. I'm going to do this by letting God use me as a light in this world and to shine and to have a conversation that's honest among the Gentiles. And keeps on going here. It says, verse number 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And you come to verse 17, honor all men. Once again, that's a hard thing to swallow sometimes. Love the brotherhood. And that shouldn't be difficult, but sometimes it is. Fear God. And here's the key. If we can fear God, then we will honor all men because he's asked us to. If we fear God, then we'll love the brotherhood because he's asked us to. Honor the king. If we fear God, then we will honor the king because that's what he's told us to do. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. He's saying, look, just because they're good to you, that doesn't mean that you are subject only to them. No, he says, but also to the froward. He says, it's easy to do right and good when somebody treats me right. When they give me what I deserve, then that's not what it says there. That's a hard thing. That's shining as a light. That's being different. That's being peculiar. We're serving the Lord when we work. And it keeps on going. It says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It's saying, look, don't let yourselves be punished because of wrongdoing. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And he gives Christ as an example. He goes and he talks about how we should deal with government, how we should deal with others, and how we should deal with our work. And he stops and gives Christ as an example. And he shows that, hey, it might not be fair, but look at what Jesus Christ did. Look at the example he gave. You can do it because he also did it, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that's all God wants us to do. God, you've asked us to do this. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to commit everything else to you. Sort of like what Joseph told his brothers today, am I in the place of God? He says, you're worried about what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut off the food supply to your families and to you. You're worried I'm going to make you prisoners. He says, don't worry about me. He says, all I've done is I've taken you and I've given you over to the Lord. I've committed you to him that judges righteously. And it keeps on going. He says, who his own self bear our sins, not his sins, our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And I know we went all over all those verses this past winter, spring, early part of summer. And we come to chapter number 3 and verse number 1, and he begins talking about the home here. He begins specifically talking about the wife's responsibility for the majority of the part, and then he ends up with talking about how a wife should be precious to a husband. Say, well, why does he do this? Well, he spends a lot of time, and the Holy Spirit spends a lot of time in Ephesians chapter number 5. There's two different scenarios here. In Ephesians chapter number 5, he's referring to spirit-filled believers. He's referring to Christians that should want to submit to one another in the fear of God. And he's talking about a home relationship that there's Christians involved. Here, he's speaking a little bit differently. It's not only applicable to a husband and wife that both fear God and want to serve the Lord and want to work together in raising their children. Here, he's talking to a wife who has an unsaved husband. So even though it's applicable to the person with an unsaved person and the person that is saved both, he has hit that in Ephesians chapter number 5. But here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he's referring to a woman who is living with an unsaved husband and teaching the woman how they can reach their husband. Now, we go back to who's writing this. This is Peter. Who is he writing this to? This is the first century church. Remember, it is illegal to be a Christian. Remember, they are putting people to death just because they say that Jesus Christ is their God. And that's because they're having church services and because they're worshiping God instead of worshiping Nero or worshiping the kings of or the Caesars. And many times people will become believers. The Holy Spirit of God will work in their heart and speak their hearts. And I think it's amazing how people can be won under those circumstances. It's amazing. Nobody wants to hear the gospel here, but you know, under the circumstances of death and under the circumstances of persecution, there was more believers, and I think they took it seriously. I think those that were believers took it seriously and reached out to more. But you see that there was many times women that were won to the Lord, but their husbands wasn't. And Peter's trying to help them here. He's trying to help them understand, okay, how are you going to win them to Christ? Are you going to jam it down their throats? That's not what he says. Are you going to beat them over the head with the gospel? That's not what he says. He says you're going to, with your actions, preach a sermon. See, a sermon can last a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour, depending on who's preaching. But actions last all week long. What type of sermon you preach with your actions? Look what it says in verse number one. It says, likewise, ye wives. Now, he uses the word likewise here in his opening verse. Who is he comparing this to? I think this is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is referenced to where it talked about. He is an example in verse number 21. I think it's showing us that it is an example of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. From the Bible, we learn Jesus Christ is God. He is no less God than God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. He is co-equal. He is co-existent. He is eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, was willing to humble himself to become a man without ceasing to be God. This was not done because he was less than God. It does not mean that because he was less God than God the Father, but instead to accomplish God's purpose in salvation, he gives the example of what submission is and subjection, and he provides this to the Christian wife. So, what do you mean? Well, just because a wife is supposed to submit and subject to a husband does not make them any less of a human, any less of any less important or less valuable. Just as Jesus was no less valuable than God the Father or God the Holy Spirit, she is no less a human being, just as the Lord Jesus is no less God. However, she is directed to be submissive just as the Lord Jesus was submissive to accomplish God's purpose. The wife's submission to her husband is to accomplish God's purpose and God's design for the home. What better example than the Lord Jesus Christ could the wife have? And, you know, it's not the idea that it's a wife is inferior. It's the idea that the wife, this is set aside for order and function in a home. This is scripture, and this is what the Bible teaches. Here in verse number one, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Peter wrote this epistle under the spirit inspiration of the Spirit of God to a group of believers that many of the wives did not have saved husbands. You know, if we really truly want to have a home that God is going to bless, a spiritual filled home, we must learn to accept our roles. The Bible says in Ephesians, and be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And he comes to the point where he talks about in verse 21 in Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But he also establishes that men is the head of the home and that they are the leader in the house, does not make the woman inferior, but instead establishes the relationship of authority in a home that has nothing to do with the woman being inferior to the man, but has everything to do with God's design for order and for function in a home. Now, once again, submission is something that God asks for and God expects, and it's something we must learn to be willing to accept. Wives, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to the Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this is a key here that you see there is the husband and the wife. The wife responds to the husband here when it comes to submission and subjection. And so I just want us to understand that if we want to have a spirit-filled home, we have to do things God's way. Is this easy? No, but you go back here and look at the different things that's required of us in chapter number 2. They're not easy either. This is God's design. This is God's plan. And this is how it's supposed to be. Now, we need to be honest with ourselves and look deep down inside. Wives, is that the way we treat our husbands? Now, I don't think any wife will have to do anything that is causing them to disobey one of God's commands. I think in the Bible it teaches about how Peter was looking at the government officials who says, you stop preaching the word of God. He says, we rather obey God rather than man. I don't think God would expect you if your husband, who maybe be unsaved, give you a bottle of liquor and say, here, I want you to drink this, or you need to come to this filthy. I don't think God would expect that. But if in reference to as him being the head of the house, we subjected there. So we need to make sure that we understand it's not subjecting to doing wrong in the idea of sin. It's a husband's God-given responsibility to devote himself to caring for his wife. And we're going to talk about the husband in a few weeks, but I want you to understand, we see the submission of a wife. Second thing I want you to see in this story, and this is the part I like, is the sovereign work that's involved. The sovereign work that's involved. So he talks about this in verse number one. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, and here's the thing. He's saying, look, that if any obey not the word. Now, we're talking about a person who's not a believer. I think it can be applicable to a person who is also not a, someone who says they're a Christian and not obeying the word. But the main reference is to those that are lost. They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, what does that mean? I've used that verse and given that verse to a number of ladies who've come to me and says, my husband is unsaved. My husband doesn't do what I think that God should tell him to do. He says, it doesn't matter how many times I tell him he should be doing this and he needs to get to church. And it doesn't matter how many times I yell at him or how many times I nag him or how much I get on his case about it. And that's not what it tells us to do here. It tells us, what does it do? It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. And then it gives this qualifier, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Often we fear about having the right type of testimony in front of those that are closest to us. Sometimes if we go to church without our husbands or without our wives, or maybe we have kids or grandkids that don't want to serve God, that don't want to go to church, we start wondering, oh, how hard should I be, or how tough should I be? How much should I talk about my Christianity? How much should I talk about my Lord and my Savior? You know what it's saying here? That we need to live a life, and you go in verse number two, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, he's saying, while they are watching how you live your life, they can be won over. And it's this idea of being a silent sermon. It's this idea of being willing to live for God despite whatever's going on in your home. And it's this idea of saying, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to do everything I can to help win my husband or to help win my family and teach them and show them that with my life and with my responsibilities and with my role, I'm going to do everything I can to live for God and let God use me as a silent sermon to speak to my husband, to speak to those that are inside my family, whether it be my parents or whether it be my children or grandchildren. Here it's in reference, obviously, to the husband. And you got to imagine these women, they're burdened for their husbands. And their husbands don't understand that while they're willing to risk their own lives to be able to just learn about this God. And you know, some ladies rather fight than have peace at home. Some women would rather be the winner of every argument. And if they don't win the argument, they're going to make sure their husband's going to regret the fact they didn't win the argument because of the way they treated them. That's not what God's talking about here. God is saying here to subject, to submit. Is your husband always going to be right? No. Many times the wife is right in certain cases. And if we live in a house that is full of arguing and full of fighting, it's a very unhappy place, and it's certainly not a Christian home. You're not setting the right kind of example for your children. And be careful. Go back and, especially some of you that are older, I know we have a little bit older congregation, look at how your daughters, and maybe even your sons, treat their mates. And they've learned a lot of that from you. If a mom is going to be someone who does not submit and a person who likes to argue and likes to fight and like to be in charge when they should be letting the husband be the head of the house, that's going to translate and trickle down to those kids. And you're going to probably see that in their own lives. See, a mother's and a wife's influence are very great on their family's life. You see in the story here in verses 1 and 2 that they have a chance to have a sovereign work. They have a chance to make a difference in the life of their husband and a life of the one that they're supposed to love the most besides God and a life that and the one that they're supposed to become one flesh. And they can point them to Jesus Christ or they can point them away from God. And You say, Pastor, you're trying to make us feel bad or make us feel guilty? No, I'm trying to help us to understand that this is God's plan. This is God's way. Does it make any sense? No, but it doesn't make any sense to honor all men. It doesn't make any sense to subject ourselves when someone's being froward with us. It doesn't make it. See, we're different. We're supposed to be lights. We're supposed to be in this generation. And this is what a wife is supposed to be willing to do to her husband. It's God's plan and God's purpose. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. That's talking about the virtuous woman. She cares about her sovereign work. She cares about her responsibility and her opportunity to serve someone else. And too many times we have ladies, even in churches like ours, who mock, make fun of their husband. Oh yeah, he's the one that's in charge, but I'm the one that tells them what to do. Well, yes, the husband's the head, but the wife is the neck that turns the head the way it's supposed to go. That's not biblical. And we need to be careful. If we want God to bless our families and we want to teach that next generation, they're going to have to see this. You're going to have to see that mom submits. Because this is what God wants. I know you say, Pastor, I don't see what they're going to learn from that. They're going to learn when they see their dad change for the glory of God, that God was right to begin with. But when we argue and fight and push people away, they're also going to see when dad never changes. Let me encourage you to try it. See what God has for you. Say, this is God's plan. This is God's purpose for me. This is what I'm going to do. Who knows better about marriage and the roles of a husband and wife than God? He's the one that created it. Now, I know they're trying to rewrite it. They're trying to say it can be between two men. It can be between two women. It can be between, you know what? They are wrong. It is completely against the Bible. It's ungodly. But guess what? Just as much is it wrong and ungodly for us to not value our role inside our homes too. Sin is sin. Yes, I know you're saying, well, once, I get it. But see, one of it's done behind closed doors or nobody else sees and everybody else is out in the open about it. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's start real true revival in our own hearts by saying, what is it that I need to do with my life? And the third thing is, not only do we see a sovereign work, we see a submissive wife, but a sterling walk. Look at verses 3 and 4. A sterling walk. It says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There is so much in these verses, and there's so much in these other two verses that we're kind of skimming over it, but I want you to see where true beauty is. It lies inside. You know, some people talk about it, it's the outdorning of the plaiting of the hair. It's the wearing of gold or jewelry. And some people take that and says, okay, we're not supposed to fix our hair and we're not supposed to wear gold. Well, you see that last phrase, what does it say? Or of putting on of apparel. If you say that you're never supposed to do that, that means that you're not supposed to put clothes on either. And that's just not the case, right? It's talking about excessiveness. Back in these times, especially in the Empire of Rome, there was people that would do fancy things with their hair. They would have bunches of wigs and other hair things they would build. They would try to be excessive in their apparel and in their jewelry and their hair to try to be appealing and pleasing to the opposite sex. I think what God is saying here in these words is, number one, you're not going to win your husband by being demanding. You're not going to win your husband by preaching and jamming it down his throat. He says, be a silent sermon. I think he's also saying that you have an opportunity there, but you're also not going to win your husband by trying to make yourself more physically attractive. You're not going to be able to convince your husband and say, oh, sweetie, and try to make him attracted or appealing, be more appealing to him and say, that's not the way you're going to win him either, by trying to make yourself more desirable to him. That's not how you're going to win his heart. The Bible says the way you're going to win his heart is when he sees you and he sees that the hidden man of the heart is more important. What true beauty is inside, in that which is not corruptible. Most of us know that as you get older, things start changing. Hair starts falling out. Things start growing on your body. All types of things start happening. The figure you used to have, you don't have many times. And those are things that are going to pass away. But some of the most beautiful people I know is not beautiful because their outside appearance. It's because what's inside. And then that shows on their countenance, and that shows on their face, and that shows up in their living. And that's what it's saying here, the beauty that lies inward. I don't think God condemns a woman for trying to make themselves look nice. I do think it's wrong to be excessive about it. I do think it's wrong to dress in a provocative way to try to cause people to look. I think all those things are ungodly. But I don't think there's anything wrong with a woman trying to look nice, especially for their husband, and especially to try to look the nicest they can. I think some people miss the boat on this, and the idea that they want to look odd and they want to look different. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. I think we should look nice and attractive and look the best we can. And I think that that is applicable here, but it's not the most important thing. And, I've seen some people in this world that the world would say, that's not a beautiful person. But you know what? The world doesn't know what true beauty is. Because what the beautiful people of the world have, and you see those that are in the beer commercials, or those that have been married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. What the beautiful people of the world today, there's no peace there. There's no love. I wouldn't give them any time of the day except for be able to try to win them to Christ. I would much rather have someone who has beauty inside that reveals out through that, no matter what their outwardness looks like. And that's what I want to encourage you. For young men and young ladies, that's what really matters in life. That's the stuff that's not going to go away. I was talking to somebody here recently, and was a teenager, and we were talking about a certain individual, and they said, well, he has a girlfriend, and mentioned the girl's name. And I was just talking to the guy, and I says, well, why is that girl his girlfriend? And the young man I was talking to says, because he's never seen her without makeup on. And he says, once he sees that, guess what? He's not going to want to be his girlfriend. They got it all mixed up today. They have it all messed up today, don't they? The truth of the matter is where true beauty lies. It says it right here in verse number 4. It's the hidden man, the heart. This is what we're supposed to work on. In that which is not corruptible, which is not going to fade away, even the ornament. Now, this is what you're supposed to adorn yourself with. This is what's going to make you most attractive. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, meek does not mean weak. Meek actually is strength under adversity. That means being able to be the same no matter what happens. And a quiet spirit waiting on God, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's what we want, is for God to see us as valuable, because he can use that to reach all those that we're trying to reach. So what do we take from tonight's message? We want to be strong in our home. We truly do. And I know it seems like maybe we picked on wives tonight because that's the passage of scripture that came to. We're going to talk about verse number 7 in a few weeks after Mission Sunday. And we're going to look at that about the husband's role and how they should value their wife. And that's something that's very, very important. But for the ladies tonight, and even for husbands, husbands, wives are going to respond to you. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your might, and you want to get connected in, you want to love your wife as Christ loved the church, which means never leaving her, never forsaking her, loving her unconditionally, she's going to respond to that. And she's going to see you, and she's going to want to submit and subject. But wives, the Bible doesn't say that he has to do that first. Men, the Bible doesn't say she has to do that first. The Bible says this is what God wants you to do. Likewise, he says, that's impossible. No, we see the example that Jesus Christ gave us. He submitted. Was he any less God? That would be blasphemy to say that. Is a wife any less important than a man? No. It's just the fact that this is the role that God's given them. Take this role. Cherish the role. Pray for your husbands. Pray for your children and grandchildren. And then live a life that is a chaste conversation coupled with fear. Don't worry as much about looking good on the outside as making sure the inside's right, because that will show through. I think we all, if we could be honest with ourselves, we could be thinking of people who have beautiful, beautiful countenances, beautiful insides, beautiful in the idea that they are letting the love of Christ shine through in their lives. And we're very thankful for them. Those are the people we want to be around. Those are the people that are going to make a difference in our world. Ladies, tonight, embrace the role God's given you. He knows what's best for us. He made us this way, made you that way. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Remember, as we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a